Shall we stand as we read our scripture tonight? Our scripture is going to be found in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to read the first 8 verses, although we'll be speaking on some of the rest. We'll take those verses as we get there. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. May God bless the reading of His word. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the privilege of looking into your word tonight. Open it to us, Father. Lord, just open our hearts anew to what you have for us. We give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading through, particularly, not only this chapter, but a portion in the future, just looking at the different chapters of Jeremiah's life and how he is continuing to share with the people and warn them of what's coming and presenting the way to them. And yet every so often we find that there's a window that God gives of there are better days coming, as this first section is entitled. And you know, I love that. Because for us too, as we go throughout these days that are so busy, and every time we turn the radio on, there's news, isn't there? New news of what's happening around the world that's not always interesting to listen to. But praise God, better days are coming. And I pray we keep our eyes on Jesus totally. It's so easy to get lost in the events of the world, and yet I have to repeat again, we were talking about it tonight, and I've said this several times recently, but things are not falling apart, they're falling into place. And when I say that, it means that there is somebody over all the things that we see that may look confused, and like there's a lot of confusion in the world, and we wish different ones would do different things, and of course we go through our own little finite plans of how we'd organize things, but you know, God's plan is going to be, isn't it? And later on, He's going to say, I know the plans I have for you. I know my thoughts. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to bring you to an expected end. And some of the other translations say it a little differently. But He knows what's coming. And we're going to see that in this lesson. Now, He's going to say a lot against the shepherds who are false. As I look at these last days, biblically, and I know this has been effective in decisions that have been made, but the only thing I can see is that false prophets, false Christs and false prophets will arise working signs and wonders, and to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's in Matthew 24. We know there's going to be a tandem of two. One that will call the Antichrist, one that will be the false prophet, and he will be doing signs and wonders, even to make fire come down from heaven. We know that Jesus said, many will say, and you know what those things are. Many will say, in that day have we not prophesied in your name? Probably leaders, if they're doing this type of thing. Cast out demons in your name, and according to the NIV, done many miracles, or in the King James, many wonderful works. And so, I can only see that, apart from twisting scripture, that the days in which we're approaching, there's going to be a lot of false work being done. We want to know that we are following God's word. I was sharing with some people this morning after church and had a wonderful time talking. And the one lady, I said, you know, the one thing that I always say is that truth can stand examination. And I'm so happy we've said that. And many of you have picked it up because you hear something and you can say, well, truth can stand examination. And you can go back to the word and see what the word really says. Because those who were here this morning, you know, I had you raise your hand. How many said the word is our final authority, right? That's where we need to go back. God is true. And so as we look at Jeremiah, we find frequently he will say, thus saith the Lord. As I read, I was just, I can't say astounded, but it just stood out to me, thus saith the Lord. That's what we want. Six times in chapter 22 it says, thus saith the Lord. In chapter 23, I think there's two times. As we go on, it continues to say, thus saith the Lord. If we can have a thus saith the Lord, then we can bank our eternity on it. We can believe that God is true to his word. And I love, as I read, it seems like, in quotes, that God knows certain portions of the word where there's going to be discussion or controversy, and he'll preface it by, thus saith the Lord. Or I would not, in the New Testament, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. And he goes on to tell what the Lord has said. It's so beautiful to know that God knows the beginning from the end. Now, as we begin this first, I'm going to read those first couple verses again, and then we'll talk about the false prophets as we go on later on. I don't need to spend a lot of time on them, except how dangerous they are. What are the things that make a false prophet dangerous? Can I have a couple of responses from you? They're leading in the wrong direction. Right. What else? They sound so much like the Word of God. I had somebody, I think it was you who sent me, and then I had a second article that was sent about the Muslims and their belief. And as I compared theirs and ours, I thought, wow, no wonder why many people, they're contrary as far as how they're formed, completely. I mean, one is hatred, one is love. But, oh, they use the Old Testament, they believe in Jesus, but their Jesus and our Jesus are different. And, but there's enough truth that, or seeds of truth, thank you, hon, you put it right, that there are difference, that there is that sense where people will want to believe, and we see that happening. What else about false prophets? There's another one. Jane. They claim to speak from God. In that day, have we not done this in your name? What else? One of the biggest ones we'll get to is they have usually a message of some type of peace. All's going to be okay. Just follow my way. And we'll see that's what happened here. They have a message many times that appeals to people. And so as I was reading this, I went to myself being a leader that God has chosen for this church. I thought, Lord, you know, how can I prepare people for what's coming? Because this is my duty, isn't it? In these first two verses, he said, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and this portion, and not attended to them. Oh, that God gives me, John, but that God gives each one of us a heart to care about those who are unsaved. Am I right? That we have a burden for these. You know, people are coming to crisis situations these days. Praise God for the testimony. But that was a crisis situation. You know, we make choices. Not that God can't pull us back out, but praise God when He convicts us to the place of bringing back and following His Word. Now, we had those first two verses. Let's look at verse 3. He says, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. Now, as I read this verse, there's some things that immediately struck me. First of all, I was struck by the shepherds scattering the sheep and leading them. And yet in verse 3, God says, but I will gather the remnant of my sheep out of all countries where I have driven them. Now, we do make decisions, don't we? We have the free will to make a decision. Praise God, He's in control. I lay in bed the other night thinking about this particular verse a whole lot. It's a remnant. This remnant was scattered with all the rest. They had to go through the difficulties with all the rest that were scattered in all parts of the world. Now let's get the timing. Jeremiah is preaching or preaching to them, let's just say that, warning them. This is before they are taken into Babylon for the last time. It's before Zedekiah, the last king, is destroyed. It's before all the temple is destroyed and the final vessels and that taken back. Okay? Now, that's the timing of it. Now, his people not only go back to Babylon, but they spread out from there. If you remember the story of Esther, how the word went out to all the provinces and so on, they had scattered quite a ways. Now, he says, I will gather the remnant. That word is a very common word in God's total view, remnant. I've shared this before. If you read the book of Micah, you'll find in the last few verses, you'll find a remnant. If you read Isaiah, his first son that he had, he gave him a long name, but it meant the remnant will return. If you read Jeremiah here, we have here in many places about a remnant. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Paul said, even today there's a remnant. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, we could go on, couldn't we? It's a small group. Is it important to know that? I believe it is, because it'll keep us from seeking numbers and instead turn us to seeking reality. seeking what God's Word says. There's going to be those who will listen to the false prophets giving messages of peace and wanting to follow. It happened here. And Jeremiah is saying, or God is saying, you've scattered my sheep. You scattered them. And you don't even care about them. What did they care about? Well, to be popular. Whatever it was in for them. It was kind of like the Pharisees who didn't want to lose their position, did they? And they had all these rules and regulations and they didn't want this destroyed. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increased. Now, during this time that they were scattered, we find the elect were refined with the unelect, but they were afflicted. They suffered. It's not unusual when we look at God's people. They're scattered out many times. They suffered. Now, this verse, when he says, I will bring them out, I will gather them out of all the countries and bring them back to their folds. Now, possibly, you might think, well, that's when he brings them back from Babylon. Could be partly true there, because he's going to bring them back. Is it a remnant? Yes, it is. Zerubbabel comes with under 50,000 people. The call went out. And then later on, Ezra and Nehemiah, I think altogether they were still under 100,000 or something like that. And so it was a remnant that came back. And he said, I will set up shepherds, verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Well, I thought of that. And we find that there was Zerubbabel, and there was Ezra, and there were other prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, as they prophesied and came in. Remember, they started to build the temple, and then there was a 16-year delay, and God sent the prophets in to help them, but then he says something else, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed. Did they ever come to that part? No. They still haven't come there, have they? There's still confusion. Nor shall they be lacking. Well, that part hasn't come to be. So, but here are the better days that are coming. Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. Well, that branch of righteousness, we kind of have the feeling that that's speaking of Jesus. Okay. And we're correct in thinking that. Did he come as a king? Has he come as a king? Not yet. He came as a lamb to be slaughtered, didn't he? To pay the price for our sin. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. That is so important for us to remember. No matter what happens in the future, Jesus came to provide the way for that small remnant who are willing to trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their security for eternity. Now, we can have all kinds of preparations apart from that which will do us absolutely no good in providing long-term relief. But praise God, Jesus came as a lamb. Why? Because he knew what we needed before he'd ever come as a king. Israel was waiting for their king to come and free them from the rule of the Romans, and I'm sure their thoughts were magnified in many ways, and sometimes we get that way too. But he came as a lamb. He came as a lamb to suffer and to die, and to go to the cross and shed His blood and provide that one perfect sacrifice. And He's the altar upon which we give our spiritual sacrifices, don't we? Praise and thanksgiving. And He's our high priest who intercedes for us in heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I mean, we have it made. But there's only a small remnant that's going to believe that and put their faith in the work of Jesus Christ and what happened at the cross. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment or justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. That's beautiful. When will this be? Millennial kingdom, right? And they'll dwell together safely. Better days are coming. Now I know as we sit here, we'd like to say, well, aren't there good days ahead for us right here on earth? Yes, in Christ, but it's different than what people think. I'm not saying there won't be good days. Yet I just see it so close and these things happening and we'll see. God knows the timing. I'm not going to say it. But he talked about the fig tree, didn't he? And he said, when you see certain things, you'll know it's close. And I think we're seeing a lot of the things. We don't know how long he's going to be long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the meantime, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We reach everyone we can. And we attend to them. I like that thought. We attend to them. I am finding how important it is to attend to one person individually at a time. You know, we can see multitudes maybe make a profession or something, but I want to see where the life has changed permanently and where God is working there. And where if they do fall, he's there to have somebody there to put a hand out and reach unto them where they don't have to worry or fear. When Jesus came that first time, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're probably going to learn what that means more and more the closer till he comes. But that's okay. Better days are coming. You know, no chastening, no refining probably is something that we enjoy. That's biblical. It's in Hebrews. But when it's over, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so God has a purpose for everything he does. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Verses 7 and 8. Behold, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. As I looked at this portion, you have to realize, because God has always told them, even in the New Testament, you find Stephen and Peter and so forth as they preach going back and pointing, and Paul going back and pointing to how the fathers were delivered out of Egypt. That was a great deliverance. And in Isaiah 43, God says, I gave people for them, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Syria, for Israel. And now there is coming a time when they won't look back there. They'll look at something, I believe, even greater as God draws His people out of all the countries back to their own land. Is He doing that? No spirit in Him yet, but He's doing that. He is doing that, and He's continuing to do it. From what I understand, they're still making that move. Now, I thought of when they came out of Babylon, and that call went forth. I believe it was Cyrus is the one who initiated that, and God talked about His servant Cyrus, how He put it on His heart, and He made the call to go back. And I remember somebody asked me about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how come they didn't come back? And I was again lying in bed thinking about that. It doesn't mean I don't ever get up and study. But I do study, and then it goes over in my mind during the night. And I thought, you know, God sanctified them in the place that they were. You remember, they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. And God separated them by bringing them through the afflictions that they went through. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fiery furnace. And the Lord was with both of them, once in closing the mouths of the lion and the second time in keeping even the stench of the fire from being on their clothing. So beautifully. And He had them where He wanted them, in a place of leadership. So He sanctified them there. But the others were called to go out and come back to Jerusalem, their country. But many of them were too relaxed, weren't they? Many of them were too relaxed. Probably things were going good. Who knows what had happened, but they did not respond to the call. There were three groups that came back, and many of them didn't respond to any one of those calls. Now, when He calls them to come back to their country now, they're going to talk about how God worked. Even in the millennium, I believe they'll look back and say, wasn't God gracious in bringing us out of these countries where, although they maybe didn't even know it at the time, they were in bondage. Now, I say they maybe didn't know it at the time. How is God going to save Israel? How long is it going to take? One day. Twice I've found that specifically stated. He takes their transgressions away in one day. We've got lots of other theories of how He's going to work through people, but when God does something, He does it right, doesn't He? And anything that's done right, God has to do it, because we surely don't know how to do it. It's only when God works in and through us to do of His good pleasure that things get done, when we respond and are willing to be teachable and willing to be obedient and willing to listen to His voice. Oh, I can imagine talking to your fellow people and saying, wasn't God good? You know, I didn't really want to go. I had my house and my property and my flocks and my herds, and I was married and I had my... I didn't want to get up and uproot myself and go and follow God. I wonder, would people say that today? Does God ever draw us to do something and we... Oh, God. Well, sometimes I'm that way. I hate to say it. He calls me in the morning early to meet Him. But God, I don't want to uproot myself from this comfortable bed. And you know, it's a battle. Now, those things go through my mind. Tomorrow morning, maybe they'll go through your mind. Because I pray for myself, but I also pray for you too. I need your prayer. We need your prayer. I'm going to speak for John too. We need your prayer. And you know, there's going to be so many things in which we get comfortable and we don't want to change. Change is one of the hardest things, but when God saves us, there's change, isn't there? There's radical change. We're going in a different direction. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now this is Jeremiah's 10th sermon against Judah's false prophets, okay? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. There's that message. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Well, he goes on with that. But going back to verses 16 and 17, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And the message is, you shall have peace. When I look back over the Old Testament, and I look at Ahab, and I think he had 450 prophets, and Jezebel had 400 prophets, and many of the others had many prophets, and they all spoke of peace, and then, can't remember, I think it was Jehoshaphat who said, don't you have a prophet of the Lord? And lo and behold, the prophet of the Lord spoke differently than all the rest of the prophets. And Elijah was a man who spoke, thus saith the Lord. But all the other prophets, they had their own message. God has worked through the few who are willing to stand for him. Listen to the messages. Because the closer we get to Christ coming, we have a true peace that Jesus gives. I don't want to say, but he has also promised difficult times. Those two things are going to go together. The miracles and the signs, the only thing I can see in the last days are false miracles and false signs. And somebody might say at this point, don't you believe in miracles? And the answer is, yes, I believe in miracles. It's a miracle every time a life has changed and we come to know the power, saving power of Jesus Christ in our lives. We had miracles testified, testimonies were given tonight of how God answered prayer at the right time in the right place. How God answered prayer of keeping us from falling. Those are miracles. We serve a living God. I shared the history a little bit with a lady after church about how this church was started in 49 and has existed totally by miracles of God's work. Yet the miracle worker was the Lord. It wasn't any one of us. We are nothing. Nor have we ever professed to be a miracle worker. It's God who does the miracles. And we can expect those as we pray. I don't want to spend a lot of time. I have more to say on that. Most of you know where we come from on that type of thing. God is not dead by any means, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying hard times, deceptive times, where all kinds of messages will be floating around. From all different sorts of places, everyone claiming to have what's right. I don't have what's right, but I know where what's right is, and that's in God's Word. And that's what we stand upon. Okay. In verse 20, I'm just going to skip down there. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Why will we understand it in the latter days? And I can't spend a lot of time on this. One reason is we'll see the parallels. we'll see the parallels. We'll come to see God's way of working with His people, the remnant that He brings through. Now, they're in the midst of the world. We always are, aren't we? We aren't of the world, but we're in the world. Jesus prayed to keep us from the evil one or the evil in the world. But see, we experience many of the trials and hardships when there's a famine. God's people many times experience it. He has a way of supplying. But many times God's people go through difficulties. They're martyred. They're killed with many of the others. But they're standing. In our days, upon the promises of Christ's shed blood as our hope of salvation. Now, I want to read 21, 22. He's talking about the false prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. One of the things that will mark a true prophet and false prophet is dealing with sin. So many, and we had some of these come through here, I've shared that story in the past, and they've asked me, how come you don't believe in these certain things? And I said, because their lives don't show it. They've been filled with sin even after supposedly they were saved. Now, it doesn't mean we can't fall down, but God brings us back. And so one of the things, it says, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. There's going to be preaching against sin. Not just the wonders of all the good things that are going to happen, but there will be a dealing with sin in the lives of the people. Let's go down to 28 and 29, and I'm done. I'll actually quit. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? I want to just have you think about that. There are those who have a lot of information, telling great things, a lot of emotion. But those who have the word of God, it says, what is the chaff to the wheat? The one is nothing. It's filled with fluff. The other one has the word of God. And that's why it's so important, and I entitled this, Thus Says the Lord. And the Lord says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? Does his word, and now we get personal, does his word burn within us as he opens the scriptures to us? And he goes beyond that, and I like this, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. The word will deal with the things that are wrong in our life, won't it? And there'll be some changes. Oh, there's lots more we could say, but I pray tonight, number one, that we'll be encouraged because better days are coming. Number two, that we'll be prepared to face the deceit and the things that come. Because we'll take it back to the Word of God and say, is this what it says? And as we take it to the Word and examine it and pray, God, may your Holy Spirit open my eyes to truth. I have a strong idea that he's going to do just that. No, I can say, I know he will do that. When we have a sincere heart and we go and pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us into his truth, he will answer that. That's why the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, came. It's to guide God's people into the truth of his word. We can depend upon that. We don't have to compare five different preachers to see what's going to happen. We can go back to the Word and say, Lord, you open my eyes and my heart to receive what is truth. Praise God. We serve a living God, and He's alive and well today and will continue to be. He is sovereign. Shall we stand as we're dismissed in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, oh, how thankful I am that even today You gave me a chance to go back over my own life and the life of this church and how it was started. And Lord, how You have provided for these 60 plus years. Lord, I thank You for it. You are faithful, and Your faithfulness does not change. We are the ones that change, but Your faithfulness does not. Lord, may we surrender completely to You tonight. Work in our hearts, each one of us, Lord. I say this because I love each one, and I want nothing but the best. And the best is knowing You, Lord. There's nothing better than that, that we can look forward to the better times that are coming. Dismiss us with a fullness of Your blessing now, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. They answered and said, Amen. The Lord bless you, and you're dismissed.